So thank you, John. Thank you for your words. As John was telling you about our background and saying what he said, it reminded me that when I was campus minister at Arkansas Tech University for the Westside Church of Christ, I would sometimes say to my peers, I'm going to an elders and deacons meeting. And that was when I was going to meet with some of the students like John. And if they knew I was going to that meeting, they said, are you sure that's the meeting you're going to? If I just said I was going to an elders and deacons meeting and they didn't know about that, they would look at me and they would say, are you in trouble? That's a whole other set of lessons that we need to get into, that we think such things in the church. But John really was one of those elders I was meeting with 28 years ago. We just didn't know how real it would get. But I am proud of John and so many of the rest of you. Okay, let me get a few things out of the way here. I was so glad that I got a chance to talk to David before we got started here this morning. And I told David that I remember a few occasions where we had celebrations for him and for others. And I remember one in particular where Shane Hughes and I went and said, hey, let us just do this celebration. And David is, of course, wearing it reluctantly, as I am today. And Shane said, just let us do this so that we learn how to be grateful people. And so you just go through with it. Now I know what you meant back then, David. And now I know what he just told me today when he said, you never know what to say at these things. And listen, that's tough for people who make public speaking their career, to find yourself in this moment where you don't know what to say. The good news is most of you probably aren't listening to me anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Which leads me to another statement that I need to bring up, and then I'll move on. I'm reminded today of the words of Jim Pratt. He was never my official shepherd, but he was my shepherd without portfolio. And within the first year that I was here, Jim would often say to an elder, you know, one of the badge-carrying elders, he would often say to them at that point, with me within hearing distance, he would say, now listen, I've listened enough to him to know that his doctrine is sound. Please don't fire him, because now I can nap during his sermons. I'll keep my doctrine sound and you can nap. That sounds like a good symbiotic relationship we can go into. If you're here and you do not have a lot of history with this congregation, and maybe it's your first Sunday to be here, I'm so thankful for you, because you are what is you're the one that is keeping me from being all nostalgic and reminiscing, because there's things we need to say for everybody. And you don't know all this history, and I just thank God for you. I would like to encourage you to be a part of the next 20 years, and I think you'll find that it can be quite encouraging and enjoyable and uplifting, and I hope that you'll tell others the same. 20 years ago, my first sermon for this congregation was on September 7th, 2003. And that was not the beginning of the 20 years. That was the tryout sermon. And the tryout sermon was the one where you come in. Karen and I had met with the leaders of the congregation. They said, yeah, let's see how this sermon goes over. I was 35 years old, and I remember at the time some people even said, I think he might be a bit young. Well, I took care of that, didn't I? And it only took me 20 years. And in that first sermon, the message was about the salt and light that Jesus calls us to be. Let's take a look at God's Word. If you want to join me in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus' first word in Matthew. This is his sermon. This is most likely the sermon that Jesus started his ministry with. If you've seen the series The Chosen, they dramatize it where this is the moment where Jesus has this inaugural sermon, this sermon that sets the shape of his ministry and issues a word to everyone who will hear. And I think Matthew has recorded it for us today so that we can truly see, okay, this is how it opens. And by the way, how Jesus opens his sermon is going to have everything to do with the last thing that he says in Matthew's gospel, which has to do with making disciples for Jesus. They're connected. He opens the sermon with this. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were here before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is one of the reasons why I say, when you ask me, how are you doing, I say, I'm blessed. Because whatever circumstance I'm in, even if it matches some of these dire circumstances here, I know that I am blessed. And that's because of nothing that I've done or nothing that I've chosen. It's because of this message of the kingdom of God that Jesus has issued. Now, attached with that, it's interesting. You can ask me how I'm doing, and that's a courtesy. If you ask me, not how am I doing, but what are you doing? Well, I'm striving to be salt and light, and I think that we should all strive to be salt and light. 20 years ago on September 7th, that was the encouragement. You come into these moments and you bring this sermon, and you think, I'd better bring my A sermon, I'd better do good, because if I mess this up, it's over. Because you want to do your best. I ended that sermon 20 years ago with a story from where we lived in southeast Texas, around Galveston, in a town called Lake Jackson. What I brought in that story was the parable of the Bolivar Point Lighthouse. You see it in the background of this image. It's been there since 1872. It was decommissioned in 1933, but it still stands. And our family would often go to Galveston, and we enjoyed being in Galveston. And it was only an hour away, and you could drive by the beach. And for hill folk from Arkansas, that was quite a thing to have a beach right next to you. And to go to Galveston and then see that lighthouse. One day I told the family, I said, we're going to get on a ferry, and we're going to go across the channel, we're going to go across the bay, and I want to get as close to the lighthouse as we can. Some of you know that I have a goal now. I want to climb the tallest lighthouse in every state, and in Texas it would be this lighthouse. But you can't climb it, because as I said in that sermon 20 years ago, it has the great history of being a lighthouse. It's endured storms. It's endured hurricanes. It has saved lives. It has provided shelter for people in storms. It has an amazing history. And it has the structure of a classic lighthouse, built in a style that it still stands today. They say of it, it's got good bones. It still stands there. It looks like a lighthouse. It's identifiable as a lighthouse. There's just one thing wrong with it. It has no light. And what a shame and a tragedy it would be for us to have the history as God's people, to have all the heritage as a thriving church, to have the structures, the look, the appearance, and yet we have no light. That would be a tragedy. That was 20 years ago. I preached that sermon, and I'm grateful that in the last 20 years, I think we've done pretty well keeping that light lit. I appreciate you very much. I don't take much credit other than to say that I'm always reminding us that, look, you can get the structure right, but the light is what's most important. And I'm just here to remind you. And I could go into this forever, and we could be here for a long, long time, and the food would get cold, and you would be angry, and then I wouldn't have another 20 years here. But the message is, you keep trimming the light, okay? You keep looking for opportunities to shine. Don't worry about the structures. Don't worry about the form. Don't worry about the history. That takes care of itself. If our mission is to keep the light lit, we'll make sure that that form comes together. We will build on the best that the history has to offer us. The point of that sermon 20 years ago was, we have to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. In his message in Matthew 5, Jesus continues from his opening, and he says, you have to have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and Pharisees. I don't know how you hear that right now. You might be thinking, oh yeah, easily done, because we know they're a bunch of hypocrites. But what we need to be careful of is, scribes and Pharisees don't start out with the top line of their mission point written down as, be a hypocrite, okay? They don't start out with saying, how can we excel at legalism? That's not what motivates them. They think that they're doing what pleases God. They think that they're doing what matters most. They think that what they do is the main thing. But their main thing is not the main thing. And we've got to have a righteousness that goes beyond that. Not ignores it and says, yeah, let's take the lazy way. But one that says, okay, wait, they're missing the point. We've got to get the point. We've got a mandate from Jesus to be salt and light to the people of this community. And I can go back over the last 20 years and I can talk about many ways that we've done that. I can talk about some of the struggles that we've been through, where we have been in danger of missing the point and getting off the mission. But here we are today in 2023. And really the question is, what's next? Because with God's help, we've come this far. In preparing for this day, some of you remember when this auditorium was built. And again, there's a history here. You remember that when Jack Harriman was preaching, the first word that he said was Ebenezer, which is that statement. It's in 1 Samuel 7:12. It's the stone of help. Ebenezer is a helping stone. It's a mile marker, but it's also marking God's help. Here is a moment where we can say everything that we've gotten to at this point is because of God's grace, God's goodness, God's help. We could do it 20 years ago. Let's do it today. We've come this far. Now, what's the rest of the journey look like? That's the point. But you know, as I keep revisiting this, and I did this last year, I kept thinking, I have beat up on that poor little rusted lighthouse down in Point Bolivar, Texas for all these years. Making it out to be a parable of a sad little lighthouse with all the history, all the structure, and it has no light. And I got to thinking, I wonder, what am I ever going to do if I want to climb the tallest lighthouse in Texas? Because, you know, if one of them's going to fall down, it's probably going to be that one. And I don't want to have to go all the way down to Port Isabel and climb their lighthouse, which isn't very tall. You know, you got to put Texas on your list, right? So I thought, you know, that tower's there, and I'm not afraid to go up in it. I wonder if there's somebody, you know, maybe if I slip them $100 or something like that, they'd let me into the thing, and I'd get to claim it. So I started poking around on the interweb, and guess what I found out? In the last year or so, there's a Point Bolivar Lighthouse Foundation. And as of May of this year, the restoration work has begun. I even have the t-shirt for it. I sent them some funds and I said, give me one of those t-shirts. It's not worth as much as you're asking for it, but I want to see that lighthouse gets built and I want to climb to the top of it. And so here they are restoring their light after all these years. The great-grandchildren of the man who bought that lighthouse as government surplus in 1933 are now restoring it. You see some of the work there. These are some of the images from May of this year. And phase one is now completed. It's getting its light back. It's going to really be a lighthouse. Hey, that's exciting. But do we really need lighthouses? I mean, honestly, why all this expense for something like that? We got GPSs. We don't need these. They're just extra decoration, right? That's why lighthouses have gone into disrepair. What is the purpose of the lighthouse in 21st century, in 2023? There's been a lot of these efforts recently to rebuild lighthouses. And we, as followers of God, have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? I think lighthouses matter because they're beacons of hope. I think you're going to see restoration efforts like this of lighthouses and many other things because what people need right now is hope. They need hope that things can be better. And that's the thing about a lighthouse. You can put any kind of light out there, but when you have that classic look of the lighthouse, you go to all of the stories about how the lighthouse is there to save lives, how the lighthouse is there to encourage and provide direction and to lead people to safety. Those are stories of hope. And that's why we need a lighthouse in Western Arkansas. That's why we need a lighthouse in the River Valley region. Not a physical structure, but a spiritual lighthouse. I want to give you some of the reasons why we need it, what the threat is out there. First of all, there's rising negativity. This is what I've seen in the last 20 years. I'm talking about large scale. I'm talking about global. You know everything that we've been through in the last few years with pandemics and politics and everything else. We are living in what should be considered some of the best times ever. We've got the best technology. We've got resources. We've got more safety. Lives are being saved like never before. And yet, what do you find out there in the public square? Negativity. And you and I are vulnerable to that. And that virus is more contagious than any sort of COVID, coronavirus. And we need to get our light repaired and restored so that we don't give in to the negativity. Watch yourself. Watch yourself, church, because it will happen like you won't believe it. You'll just find yourself all of a sudden thinking the worst, assuming the worst. And that's that spirit of negativity. And we are not going to survive and thrive as a spiritual lighthouse if we buy into the negativity around us. I don't know any benefit of it. Take it from a recovered negator. I don't know what the word is. Yeah, it doesn't do much good. I guess you think, well, I got my guard up. No one's going to get one over on me. No, they won't. Even if you were positive, they wouldn't. What's the point? Increasing loneliness is another threat that's out there right now. People are lonelier. We supposedly have more ways to connect than ever before, and yet there's such loneliness. Maybe it's because people are presenting themselves not as who they truly are, but they're presenting images of themselves, personas rather than people. And we don't know how to do community like we once did. But I don't think the answer is to go back. I think the answer is to be bold and courageous and to be like Jesus, who can come out with a word that says, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you're mourning, if you're looking for justice, if you're poor in spirit, you're blessed. Come follow me. And we need to learn what that means to build community God's way. And we need to excel at that. And that is what makes us a spiritual lighthouse. And we live in a turbulent culture. Now, saying that we live in a turbulent culture might seem to justify all the negativity. See, that's why we got to be so negative, Benjamin, because things are worse than they've ever been. Well, even if they are, that doesn't mean we have to be negative. Because look, y'all understand this? There's something that we understand. We've read the back of the book. We know how this ends. We know where the story goes. And even if we have to go through trials, even if we have to go through crisis, we know how this all wraps up. And that the worst things are not going to be the last things. This is why I hate movies and shows where the bad guys win. Oh, some people love that. See, this shows you how the world really is. People really aren't good or bad. Well, forget that. First of all, that's not true. And second of all, I certainly don't need to waste my time on cheap entertainment that reinforces that. I don't want to, you know, hammer nails into my head either. That doesn't mean I want to watch movies where people do that. I'm off on a tangent. Anyway, turbulent culture is out there because we don't know how to overcome some of these forces of negativity and the loneliness that separates us. And so we keep dividing into smaller and smaller camps. We're living the Tower of Babel all over again. And we don't know how to communicate with each other. This is why we need a lighthouse. This is why we need a lighthouse lit by the Spirit of God. We need hope. And I think you and I have access to that. So let's talk about the next 20 years real quickly. Here's a little simple plan I'd like to lay out for the next 20 years. I don't know if I'll be here in the next 20 years, but some of you will be. And there will be new faces who will be here. And it doesn't matter if I'm here or you're here or we're not here. We're dreaming today about how it might be in the next 20 years, and God will still have need for a lighthouse and those who keep that spiritual lighthouse. So first thing we need to do is be disciples. Let's be disciples. You know, if you're going to engage in the business of making disciples, you have to start off being a disciple. When Jesus tells his followers at the end of Matthew's gospel, wherever you go in the world, make disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he says the way you make a disciple is to teach them what I've taught you, that's because they were disciples. A disciple is simply a learner, someone who's learning from Jesus how to live in community with one another, how to live hopefully, how to live in a way that cuts against the grain of this world, but really shows this world how things are supposed to be. So we never give up on being disciples. You don't just get your credentials and you're done. You were always disciples. And then let's make disciples. Let's make disciples and do that without any fear or hesitation. Just invite people along. And when we're always so afraid, well, what if they ask us questions we can't answer? Fine, just tell them we can't answer that, but we'll figure out the answer together because we know who to go to. We know who to talk to. We know the one who called us to make disciples. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's the one that says that we're blessed. He's the one that says that we're salt and light. So we want you to join us. And then let's go all in for good. You know, the part of our mission statement we don't always notice is that last line, who are eager to serve others. I learned early on when I came here what the origin of that was, because it seems like making disciples for Jesus would be enough, but, and I don't know the whole story here because this happened before I got here, and some of you can tell this story, and I'll let this be your story to tell. I didn't have a chance to review. But I know that a lot of it comes out of Titus chapter 2. And you know, that fits so well when you stop and think about it. The idea is that we're not just going to be making disciples and then just sitting here. We're not collecting porcelain dolls to set on a shelf and say, see, I got the whole set and we're done. Because you could get into the disciple-making business and say, that's it, we're just filling pews. And then we measure metrics that may or may not really matter. How many were here today? Did they like it? Was anybody upset? No? Good day? All right, move on. Come back next week. Maybe we'll have a few more. Those disciples are learning, and they need to have a function. They need to have a purpose. Again, it's like the lighthouse. You can have the history of a lighthouse. You can have a structure of the lighthouse. You can have all the parts in place, but what about the light? We can be disciples. We can make disciples, but what disciples will inevitably do is they will do good works. Take a look at the verse that inspires that, Titus 2, 12 through 14. Here's Paul giving a word of encouragement to Titus. Titus has got a hard assignment. He's been assigned to do church work on the island of Crete. Sounds like an ancient place, a faraway place with a strange sounding name, right? Yeah. But let me tell you, Crete is the armpit of the first century world. People there are rotten, okay? they're Cretans, yeah, and in every way, shape, and form. Now, I always get some blowback on this. People say, no, that's not historically true. Well, I don't know, whatever. People aren't fond of Crete, okay? This isn't one of the favorite travel destinations. But Paul tells Titus, the gospel's got to be preached on Crete. And there's people who are believers there. And they're getting it all messed up. And here's what you've got to do, Titus. Teach people to live in this evil world with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God. While we look forward to the hope, what did we say people need today? Hope. The hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave us His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Some of us are here today and we have the recognition that we've been saved from our sins, that we've been cleansed from our sins. And when you come here Sunday after Sunday, one of the things I don't want you to do for the next 20 years is act as if you're coming in here just to make sure that your fire insurance policy is still good. You weren't cleansed from your sins just so you won't go to hell. There's much more to it than that. It's not so you can live your own life however you want, but every once in a while you got to check in at that meeting and get your card stamped. It's not that. We know that. I think most of you know that. But still, after being a disciple and being faithful, the fear and the twisted thinking can come up on us and we can delude ourselves into thinking, oh, I don't know. I don't know. God may not be entirely happy with me. Okay. That's an indicator, not that we've done something wrong, because I have a news flash for you. If you're wondering about, have I done something wrong? The answer is yes. In fact, you've done quite a lot wrong. Join the club. But when we get caught up in that thinking where we wonder, I don't know, is God going to forgive me for this or anything like that? That's an indicator light that says you need to trust in God more. And as you trust in Him, that does not become a license to get sloppy or to get lazy. That becomes an invitation to go all out for good. In other words, if you've got the history of a lighthouse, if you've got the structure and the good bones of a lighthouse, then by all means, get a light. Get a light and shine that brightly. I'll tell you one of my hopes. I haven't heard about this, but going back to our Bolivar Point, if you're a lighthouse nut, you'll understand what I mean when I say that the original lighthouse had a third-order Fresnel lens. All right? You have different orders. First is the best. Third, you can see, goes down a little bit. By the way, its original lens is in the Smithsonian. Not doing it a lot of good right now. My hope is they're going to put something in there that's going to be so much brighter than what it originally had. I hope they get complaints for it. Because I think that's good motivation. We need to be shining so brightly that people start to wonder if we've lost our minds. We need to start shining so brightly that people have to ask questions like, are they real about this? We need to be so totally committed to doing good deeds. And then when folks ask, why do you do this? It's like, you don't understand. We were cleansed from our sins. We were saved from destruction. We were saved from the meaningless loneliness, the purposelessness of the negative world around us. We have reason to celebrate. And hey, you're welcome to come join us. So let's be disciples. Let's make disciples. And let's go all in for good. 20 years later, we still need a lighthouse. And we can be that lighthouse. Now, you know, you're invited to do good works. You're invited to be baptized into Jesus. You're invited to be a part of the family of God. If negativity has become the norm for you, I'd like to introduce you to the good news and the one who himself is truth. If loneliness is the challenge that you face, I want to tell you, and one of the things I've been able to do over the last 20 years that's been an encouragement to me, is that when people come in here and they say, you know, there's some things that I've been through and I wonder if anybody will understand, with all confidence I've always been able to say, I guarantee you that somebody in this congregation is going through or has gone through the same thing you are. You're definitely not alone. And I want that to still be true, and I think it is. And when the culture around us gets churned up and turbulent, let's just go up to the top of the lighthouse, trim the light, and say, hey, we're doing fine. We're doing fine because we know how this all ends. Now, you're invited to all of that, not because I've been here 20 years, not because I'm a mediocre preacher, but because of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the one who gave his life as a ransom to free us from sin. It's because of Jesus Christ that you have that invitation. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would bless us. The work begins today for another 20 years. The work begins today for this day. We trust the future to you. We ask that you would redeem the past. We ask that you would give us clarity about where we've been and where we're really going. And teach us how to live in this moment as faithful and obedient servants doing our duty. For in that we find real meaning. Father, I pray that you would encourage anybody today who has a need to be devoted, sold out, committed to you so that they can commit themselves to every good work. Help us to be your disciples, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay.